We are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. The title of this morning's message is, It's Only a Test. It's Only a Test. Last week we had kind of an excursion, kind of pulling off the road a little bit, and the writer of the Hebrews was telling us about the patriarchs' faith, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and the tremendous faith that they had. And you have to admit, Abraham had tremendous faith, but you know, he didn't just wake up one morning and he had this tremendous faith. God had to test him over a period of time. God had to test him. God had to try him. God had to prove him and show him over time that God was going to come through for him. And that's how he developed that faith, just like we develop our faith to get stronger and stronger the more that we see God working in our lives. And our faith does get stronger. Unfortunately, the world tries to pull us away from the faith we have in God. The world has a lot of things they throw at us, but we have to keep our focus on God because He's the only one that matters in the big picture of things. He's the only one we can truly depend on. He's the only one that is the truth. But our faith is built, the more trials we go through, the more tests we go through, the more our faith is strengthened. So there's a purpose we go through those trials. But everything we go through, keep in mind, it's only a test. It's only a test. And sometimes we do great, other times we fail miserably. But there's times where we do falter and we fail and we stumble. But God never gives up on us. And we'll continue to go through the tests in this world until we're taken home. It's just part of the Christian life. But the thing is, if we're going to be more like Jesus Christ, our faith will get stronger. Our faith has to get stronger, and it will over time. And God will send most of us through some pretty trying times, some pretty tough things to go through. And a lot of times, we don't think we'll ever get through them. You know, I was thinking about when I took those falls over a year ago, and they had no idea what was going on with me. And I have to admit to you, there were times where I struggled with my faith because I had no idea what was going on. They were doing all these battery of tests. I was going through physical therapy. I didn't know if I was going to start walking and stumble again and fall. I didn't know. But God got me through it. God got me through it. And He made my faith stronger in Him. And He's done the same thing for each and every one of us. He'll take us through those trials. But we see tremendous faith in Abraham, the father of the faith. And we're going to see this morning that Abraham went through something that most of us will, I'd say all of us, are never going to have to go through. Well, we're going to have to sacrifice a child. But Abraham was called to do that, and he was being tested. We'll see in our text this morning, because we're going to jump over to Genesis 22 and talk about the faith of Abraham when he was tested with sacrificing his son Isaac. And if you have the King James, it's going to say he was tempted. That's not really the best translation. Abraham wasn't tempted, he was tested. God won't tempt us, all right? The enemy will tempt us. God won't. God tests us, okay? But that word can mean tempt, it can mean test, it can mean to prove. But again, we're going to see that this morning, that Abraham was tested mightily by God. But Abraham, even though he was tested, he came through it a much better man. He came through it with a lot more faith, a stronger faith. And again, we'll get into that here in just a minute. But let's go ahead and pray first, and we'll jump into our text, all right? Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you so much, Lord. Father, you said be thankful in everything. And Father, we thank you for the tests and the trials that we go through, Lord, because those tests and the trials are what makes us more like your son, Jesus Christ. It strengthens us, Lord, and it gets us ready for even stronger tests, even stronger trials. So, Father, we thank you for the trials and the tests, even though they're difficult to go through, Lord. Father, I think most of us would say we've come out on the other side. We've got a much stronger faith. And, Father God, we see that you always come through for us, Lord. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. You said you'd go through us through the fires and the deep waters, and you're always there for us, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. So, Father, as we get into your word this morning, Father God, help me to rightly divide it. Help me to teach it and preach it this morning, Lord. And, Father, more than that, more importantly, Lord, help us to take away some application from this text this morning, Lord, something we can use in our own lives, Lord, to give glory to you in everything we do. And all these things we ask your son Jesus' name. Amen. This is only a test. Have you guys ever been on your sofa at night, late at night, and you doze off, And all of a sudden you hear this loud tone come across the television and it just freaks you out. It startles you. But they send this long, loud tone. It's just a test of the emergency broadcasting system. Remember that? And it does startle you if you're not ready for it. But we all go through tests every single day. For you, those of you who are in school, you're going to take tests. You're going to take exams to prove how much you know or how much you don't know. But we all go through tests. Every single one of us, we go through medical tests. When I had my falls and they had no idea what was going on, I went through a battery of tests, all types of tests, more poking and prodding and stabbing. I was shocked by a neurologist, something I never want to go through again, but I went through a battery of tests, and they still really don't know quite what was going on with me. But I do know that God got me through it. I know that I was able to ditch the walker. I was able to ditch the cane, and that's only because of God. But I saw God get me through it, as tough as that was. Some of us have been through tremendous, tremendous trials, the death of a loved one. Some may be the death of a child. Some may be a child that was on death's door. I've mentioned you before about our little niece, Maddie, 19 months old, having cancer. We didn't know for sure if we were going to lose her or not. If you want something that will really humble you, go through the Barbara Bush Hospital. Something that will break your heart is when you're walking out of there, you hear these little newborns that are crying. Roger Marla's little niece, Addie, right now is about 6 months old, getting ready for a major surgery on her little heart to repair some holes in her heart. Her parents right now are going through a tremendous trial, as are Roger and Marla as well. But God allows us, He has us go through trials, is to build our faith. It's to keep our focus and our trust and to keep our eyes on Him. To kind of wean us away from this world we have such a tight grip on. And always remind us this world is temporary. I keep stressing that Sunday after Sunday that this ain't heaven. That this world is temporary. And everything we go through in this world, hear my heart on this, everything we go through in this world is temporary. If you're going through cancer, that cancer is temporary. You're going to either be healed from that cancer in this life, or you're going to be totally healed in the next life. But it's only temporary. It's only a test. And we don't know most of the time how that's going to work out, but God does. And that can give us a great deal of comfort that He knows the end from the beginning. He knows exactly how those trials are going to work out. But there's all types of tests that we go through. But Abraham this morning is going to be going through a test that is really going to try him. And we're going to see why he's called the father of faith. He had total trust in God. And most of the time, he didn't know how things were going to turn out. But you know what? He'd seen God come through in his life many, many times. And there were times where Abraham messed up. There were times where Abraham didn't do so well. But God still came through. And we talked about God giving Abraham and Sarah a child when Abe was 100 years old and Sarah was 90. That's supernatural. But in Hebrews 11, where it says here, by faith, verse 17, look at verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We're going to see a lot of parallels in our passage this morning between Isaac and Jesus Christ. Isaac being a type of Jesus Christ, his only begotten son. We're going to see the word love in Genesis 22 for the first time. We're going to see Abraham worshiping. And we're going to see that word worship for the first time in the Bible in Genesis 22. We're going to see lamb for the first time in the Bible in Genesis 22. Lamb singular. We'd seen lambs plural before, but not lamb singular. But Isaac, we're going to see, is a type of Christ. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Let me tell you something you can do for your further study, okay? I'm only going to share a few things this morning about the similarities between the pictures of Isaac and Christ, the similarities between the two, the parallels between the two, all right? But you can go and do your own study. I found excerpts from readings I did where some people found 30 similarities between Jesus and I. One had 60. Now, I read through those things, and I'm thinking, you know, a lot of those are probably kind of far-fetched. But, I mean, I'm going to share a few with you, but do your own study on that. And you're going to see a lot of typologies, a lot of pictures, a lot of similarities between Isaac this morning and Jesus Christ. When we talk about burnt offerings this morning, all those burnt offerings we talked about on Tuesday nights, every single one of those pointed to Christ. Pointed to Christ. When we see Abraham that's going to be going up Mount Moriah and he's carrying the knife, and Isaac's carrying the wood, and Abraham's carrying the fire in his hand, okay? I was thinking about this past week, the fire in his hand where God poured out his wrath, poured out the fire on Christ, his son, as he hung on that cross to take our punishment that we deserve upon himself. But there's a lot of pictures we see, a lot of similarities between Christ and Isaac, a lot of pictures. And I can't wait till we get to Joseph later on here in 11. But please, please, please do your own study on these things that we go through, because there's too many, number one, there's too many for me to mention this morning, but it'll bless your heart, trust me, when you go through and do your own study on these things. It'll blow your mind when you start looking at these, when you start slowing down, not seeing how fast you can get through the Scriptures, but what the Scripture gets through to you. We tend to want to rush through things. I got my Bible reading in a year. I've got to get through the Bible in a year. And then you freak out when you miss a few chapters, right? Now you got to try and catch up. So you're only concerned about getting through the Bible in a year so you can tell your neighbor, hey, I got through the Bible in a year. Or I read, if you're really ambitious, I read through the Bible 3 times this past year. But what did you get out of God's Word? God wants us to slow down. Slowing down is good. It's good to slow down and let God speak to you through His Word. But slow down and do your own study on this morning. So by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, seed singular, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, where all the nations would be blessed by that one seed, Jesus Christ. Verse 19, concluding, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Resurrection was not even mentioned up to this point, we're going to see in Genesis 22. It's not like Abraham could grab his Bible and read about all the resurrections in the Bible, about all the people that Jesus had resurrected from the dead, about those 8 or 10 other resurrections we read about in the Bible. Abraham couldn't do that. He had faith in God that God could resurrect Isaac if he wanted to, because what happened? God had told Abraham that Isaac was going to be the son of promise. Abraham's descendants were going to come from Abraham through Isaac through Jacob. God had already promised that. Abraham, in his mind, in his heart, he knew that if I offer up my son for a burnt offering and there's nothing but ashes left, that God can bring my son back from the ashes because he's the son of promise. And God never reneges on his promises. So Abraham had faith in God. Even if I take my son's life, God can bring him back to life. God can resurrect him. We'll see in Genesis 22 when Abraham tells his 2 servants that once he's done going to Mount Moriah, he says, we will come back to you. Not talking about, I'll come back to you because Isaac's dead, but we will come back to you. Abraham had tremendous faith, folks. That's the kind of faith that I want. Not doubting God, not questioning God, but knowing that he's got my back, knowing that whatever God sends me through, he's going to be right in the midst of those fires and those deep waters with me, no matter what happens. And by the way, even if God were to take my life, I know exactly where I'm going to be. That gives me a great deal of comfort, because this world is temporary. And can I share something else with you? You know, we always talk about terminal patients, terminal cancer. Hey, truth be told, every single one of us are terminal. We're all dying. We're not, you know, we're not evolving. We're devolving. We're decaying. We're all decaying. Everything in this life is temporary. And God's going to see you through whatever trial He lets you go through, whatever testing. And it may take your life, it may not, but the bottom line is you're still God's. You still belong to Him. Jesus said, no one's able to snatch you out of my hand or the Father's hand. We're eternally secure in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ Jesus. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. No one's going to break that seal. Abraham had tremendous, tremendous faith. And reading about Abraham this past week in Genesis 22, I don't know if I could do something. It would have to be by the grace of God. It would have to be God giving me supernatural faith to do that. Think about it. How many in here would be willing to sacrifice your child? Think about that. To sacrifice your child. You know, speaking about child sacrifice, remember Abraham came from that kind of background, from Ur of the Chaldeans, where they had child sacrifices. So what was Abraham thinking when he's going to sacrifice, getting ready to sacrifice Isaac, when he just came from that background? Remember, Abraham and his dad and his family, they were idol worshipers. But Ur of the Chaldeans, they had child sacrifice. People says, wait a minute. But Jesus was sacrificed on the cross. Isn't that child sacrifice? Hey, Jesus went willingly. Jesus sacrificed himself. He went willingly. It's not talking about like those pagan sacrifices where you had the pagans, you had those nations around Israel that were taking their babies to that false god Moloch, which was made of iron or brass, and they would heat up that iron or brass false god until it was red hot or white hot, and they put that little baby on the arms of that hot, heated false god, and they beat those drums very loud so you couldn't hear the screams of that child as he or she was being fried on that false god. Think about that. That's how wicked and evil those nations were around Israel. That's why God did not want Israel following after false gods and idols and idol worship. But let me bring it closer to home. I promise you we'll get in our text here in a minute, all right? Let me bring it closer to home. In this country, we perform child sacrifices every single day. Children are sacrificed on the altar of convenience or career. There have been more babies since Roe v. Wade. There's been more babies sacrificed in this country than the population of Canada. Did you know that? Population of Canada, I think, is about 39 million right now. There's been over 63 million babies that have been murdered in this country. And by the way, this is another sermon about that. That's going to be another sermon. But there are still child sacrifices going on today. And while I'm talking about that, I just want to tell you, having an abortion is not the unforgivable sin. If you know someone that's gone through it, you tell them that Jesus will forgive that. Jesus will cleanse them and wash them from that guilt. But it's not the unforgivable sin. And there's a lot of women who are carrying that guilt around. There's a lot of men who are carrying that guilt around because their partner has aborted that baby. But it's not the unforgivable sin. And Jesus can provide healing for those who have gone through an abortion. But I'll tell you what, America has a lot to answer for. Child sacrifice is still alive and well. But Abraham knew that even if he were to sacrifice his son Isaac, put his son Isaac to death, his only beloved, the only son he had, other than Ishmael, we'll talk about Ishmael here in a minute, okay? But he was the son of promise, his only son. His son whom he loved, that word love, the first time we'll see it in the Bible is in Genesis 22. But he loved his son, Isaac. But I can't imagine what Abraham was going through, what he was struggling with as he took his son up there knowing that God was going to ask him to sacrifice his son. I can't imagine. But anyway, hey, go with me, please, to Genesis 22. We're going to see Abraham was tested, but he was also triumphant through this whole thing as well. Look at chapter 22, look at verse 1. It says, now it came to pass. And by the way, I love that phrase, it came to pass, because everything we go through, folks, is going to pass. You may be in a situation for a long time, but trust me, it's going to pass. One way or the other, it's going to pass. In this lifetime, either God's going to take you through it or God's going to take you home, but it's going to pass. So now it came to pass after these things, the previous chapter, you've got probably 25 to 30 year time lapse between chapter 21 and 22 here. Isaac is probably 30 years old at this time. Some of the rabbis say 33. He's probably, at the very least, a teenager in our account this morning. But a lot of folks believe he's probably 30, 33 years old. It wouldn't surprise me if we get to heaven and find out he was 33 years old, just like our Lord and Savior when he was sacrificed. But he's not a little lad. I mean, he'll be called a lad later on down here. But if you look at when it talks about these two young men that were with Abraham, his two servants, okay, those are young men. It's the same Hebrew word used for lad, young men. Okay, but it's been a period of time that's elapsed between chapter 21 and chapter 22. Isaac in chapter 21, he was born. We talk about Ishmael a lot. Ishmael was born about 13 years before Isaac. And remember, Isaac is the son of promise, right? The son of promise. Ishmael was the son of the flesh. That's what Romans chapter 4 says, the son of the flesh. Because remember, Abraham and Sarah wanted to kind of speed things along a little bit. All right, God says, we're going to give you a child. But see, God was taking his time. And we live in a fast-paced society. We live in a microwave society. And we try and hurry God along. We try and get ahead of God. You know, every time I try and get ahead of God, instead of waiting on God, I always mess things up. And then I always ask God to bless my mess. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there before? We get ahead of God. And that's what happened with Ishmael. You know, Abraham went into Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, and Ishmael was birthed, the son of the flesh, all right? And later on, we find out, if you look in 21, chapter 21, that's where Sarah told Abe, get rid of Hagar, get rid of Ishmael, send them on their way. God did not hate Ishmael. Even though Isaac was the son of promise, God didn't hate Ishmael. In fact, God blesses Ishmael. Do a little reading, you'll find out that a lot of nations came from Ishmael. But it's also the reason why there's problems in the Middle East today. Because those nations came from Ishmael. And then you have the Israelites, you have the Jews that came through Isaac. And that's why we have the problems in the Middle East we have today between the Arabs and the Jews. Because of Abraham's little indiscretion here. See, anytime we sin, there's always consequences to sin. There's always fallout from sin. There's always ripple effects from sin. We don't sin in a vacuum. There's consequences to our sin every time we sin. And I'm sure Abraham, once he had relations with Hagar, he wasn't sitting there thinking, well, gee, 2,000 years from now or 3,000, 4,000 years from now, there's going to be problems in the Middle East because of my indiscretion or my willingness to go into Hagar. Because I wasn't happy with God dragging his feet in this whole situation. You know, God's timing is perfect. It's always perfect. It may seem like he's dragging his feet, but his timing is always perfect. Because he sees the end from the beginning, and we can't see that. We can't see what's going to happen. See, Father knows best. He knows what's good for us. He knows what's not good for us. But we see Ishmael is a product, the son of the flesh is a product of that relationship that Abraham had with Hagar instead of waiting on God. And God did bless him with Isaac. So when it talks about here Isaac being his only son, he was the son of promise, but there's also Ishmael, but Ishmael was the son of the flesh. And that's why God doesn't recognize him here in Genesis 22. So now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. Remember I mentioned about the King James says tempted. God doesn't tempt anybody. And I love the King James, but I just don't think it's the best translation here in this verse here. God tested Abraham. and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Notice the availability of Abraham. Abraham made himself available to God. God's not looking after our ability so much as our availability. When God calls you out to do something for him, he'll give you the ability to do it. If he's called you to do something, he will. God can use anybody. He used Moses, who stuttered like Mel Tillis. You guys remember Mel Tillis, a country western singer? God can use anybody. If you're willing to be available, he can use anybody. So it came to pass over these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Look at verse 2. And then God said, take now your son, your only son. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Take your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. I believe that Abraham, the night before, God had told him this the night before he was going to go on that journey. I believe he struggled. I believe he tossed and turned all night. Wouldn't you? But God says, I want you to go to Moriah, that ridge that goes up through Jerusalem into the mountains, three valleys around Jerusalem, but you have Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is where David ended up buying the threshing floor from Ornah. Bought that threshing floor, which is where Solomon would build his temple. It's where the Temple Mount is today, and there's a Dome of the Rock sitting on the Temple Mount today. And let me share something with you. The temple's going to be rebuilt. That Dome of the Rock that the Muslims have up there right now, I don't know how God's going to do it, but God's going to move that Dome of the Rock. He's going to get rid of it because there's going to be a rebuilt temple up there. And where the Dome of the Rock is right now, a lot of rabbis believe that's the exact same place the Holy of Holies was in the temple. But Mount Moriah, where Abraham is going to take Isaac up to sacrifice him, that is also where Calvary is. Golgotha, the place of the skull. If you go to Israel today, you can see Golgotha. It looks like a skull from a distance. Calvary. Calvary also means cranium. It looks like a skull. But Mount Moriah is where Jesus was crucified. It's also the mountain where Abraham is going to be taking Isaac to sacrifice him. So when you see Moriah, that's what it's talking about. That's that mountain. That's that ridge that goes up through Jerusalem. So go to the land of Moriah and offer Isaac there as a burnt offering. A burnt offering, we talked about this on Tuesday nights, it totally consumed the sacrifice. They would take that sacrifice and they would bind it and they would tie it and they would slit its throat. God wanted us to see just how bad sin is. When you took an innocent animal, a substitute for your sin, and you slit that innocent animal's throat and it bled out all over that altar, it showed us just how bad sin is. That would cost the life of an innocent animal or the innocent Son of God who sacrificed his life for us. And they'd cut that up into pieces, that animal into pieces, and they would burn it until it was totally consumed. And there were ashes there. But we see burnt offering all through chapter 22 here. So you're going to offer Isaac there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. And that's going to be Mount Moriah. Look at verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. Like I said, I don't think he got any sleep the night before. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, because donkeys are interesting animals. You can put a huge load on a donkey, and they can go for a long time without water. And that was the way they traveled. Even kings rode donkeys back in ancient times. But he said he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to, notice specifically, the place. Went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day. On the third day, our Savior rose from that grave. He was in that tomb for 3 days, rose from the grave on that third day. On the third day here. That third day, that 3-day journey, There's no doubt in my mind that during that three-day journey, in Abraham's heart and his mind, Isaac was already dead. He was already dead in Abraham's mind and in his heart for that 3 days. So on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. Look at verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." Stay here with the donkeys. I believe if those two young men would have gone up to Mount Moriah with Abraham, I believe when they saw Abraham pull that knife out, getting ready to plunge it in the chest of his son, I think those two young men would probably try and stop him from what he was doing. But Abraham tells him to stay back. He's going to go with Isaac. We're going to go yonder, and we're going to worship. And listen to this. Here's the faith of Abraham. "And we will come back to you." Not "I'll come back to you," but "we will come back to you." That's the faith Abraham had. He knew that God could resurrect his son if he put him to death. He knew it. He said, "We will come back to you." And Abraham says, "We're going to go up, me and Isaac, and we're going to worship." And worship meant blood. There was going to be some blood shed. "And we will come back to you." Verse 6, "So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son." They took that wooden cross and laid it on Jesus Christ. As Isaac was walking up Mount Moriah with that wood that was laid upon him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had that cross on his back carrying it. Remember, he couldn't carry it all the way, and Cyrus the Cyrene had to help him carry his cross. But our Savior was nailed to a cross of wood. Isaac, we're going to see, is bound, and he's going to be laid on that altar of stone and wood. But our Savior was also laid on an altar of wood, if you will, and nailed to that cross. And by the way, it wasn't those nails that held him to that cross. It was his love for each one of us that kept him on that cross. Because Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels, 72,000 angels, to help him out. Jesus could have fried all those who were nailing those nails in that cross. All those who were jeering him, ridiculing him, mocking him, Jesus could have fried them all. But he knew he had to go through the cross before the crown. He knew that. But he was nailed to that cross of wood. And the interesting thing is he created all of that. He created the wood. He created the metal to make the nails. Created it all. Created the men who were nailing him to the cross. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire in his hand. It's not talking about he took literal fire and held it in his hand. Probably a torch or something like that. But we see Abraham going up with the fire in his hand, with the knife in his hand, with the wood on Isaac, ready to sacrifice him. And the two went together. But look at verse 7. "But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son.' Then he said, 'Look,'" Isaac said, "'look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?'" Uh-oh, we're missing something here, right? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Look at verse 8. "And Abraham said, 'My son, God will provide for himself the lamb.'" I like the way the King James renders that. "God himself will provide the lamb." And a lot of people read that as, you know, God himself is going to be the lamb going to that cross. I kind of like that rendition of the way the King James puts it, all right? But the bottom line is, God was going to provide that substitutionary offering. That's what Abraham's saying here. "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Look at verse 9. "Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order." Abraham was an expert at building altars. He'd built altars all over the country since he left Ur of the Chaldeans. He knew how to build altars. "So he placed the wood in order on the altar, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood." He bound Isaac. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was bound. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? When they bound Jesus before taking him to Pontius Pilate? There's a lot of similarities here. And I think the whole reason we've got chapter 22 here in Genesis is God wants to give us a picture of his plan of redemption 2,000 years earlier. He wants to give us that picture. And that's why we've got this in Genesis 22 this morning. But all these pictures we see between Isaac and Jesus, they weren't coincidences. This is a picture that God wanted to give us. So he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Look at verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Here I am. The angel of the Lord. When we look through Scripture, the angel of the Lord is a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. The angel of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the one who's going to be nailed to that cross for our sins, that was going to be the sacrifice for our sins, is talking to Abraham here. Like I said, I don't think this was a coincidence, Genesis chapter 22 here. I think it was a picture God wanted to give us. But we see the Son speaking to Abraham here. A Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. John 8:56, where Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and was glad and he rejoiced. I think Jesus was talking about this picture here in Genesis 22. He could have been talking about when he met Melchizedek, but I think it was this picture here we see on Mount Moriah here in Genesis 22, when Abraham saw this picture here of the lamb that was going to be offered as a sacrifice, a substitutionary atonement. That's the picture of the substitutionary atonement here in this chapter here. So the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and Abraham said, here I am. And he said, God said, Jesus Christ said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God. Abraham passes a test. So I know now that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And God didn't withhold his only son from us either when he went to that cross. But we see here Isaac being spared. But the Bible says that God did not spare his own son for us. But we see Isaac being spared here. Abraham passes the test. Then, verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket, probably a thicket of briars and shrubs, by its horns. It reminds me of the crown of thorns on Jesus' brow, on his head. I was thinking this past week, it doesn't say lamb, it says ram, a mature sheep, a full-grown sheep, not a lamb. What's going on here? First and foremost, God provides a substitutionary atonement here, a substitute in this ram. I don't think that we were going to see the fulfillment of this here as far as the lamb being sacrificed until we get to John 1:29 when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. I think we see the substitutionary atonement here, but we don't see the fulfillment of the lamb here until you get to John 1:29. But the bottom line is Abraham still knew that this was a substitute for his son Isaac. That's the picture we have here. So the ram was caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, as it says, who's writing this? Moses, more than 500 years later. And Moses is saying, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. They were still, in Moses' day, they were still looking for this provision, this lamb, if you will. Remember, Moses couldn't cross over to the promised land. God takes him up to Mount Nebo and lets Moses look at the whole land of Israel from the north to the south. I believe personally, okay, I can't be bulldogmatic on this, but I believe personally that God showed Moses a vision of Jerusalem, of Mount Moriah, of Calvary, of what was going to happen to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I do know that God, based on Scripture, took Moses up to Mount Nebo and gave Moses a panoramic view of all of Israel from the north, from Dan down to Beersheba, from the north to the south. But Moses is writing this more than 500 years later. The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day in Moses' time, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, by myself I've sworn. God swears himself because there's no one more powerful than God. So he swears with himself. By himself. We saw that back in Genesis 15. Remember when all those animals were cut in half and Abraham was put into a deep sleep and God walked down through the middle of those animals? That was an oath God had made with himself in Genesis 15. That oath that he'd made himself, that unilateral covenant with himself. And here he's saying the same thing. By myself. By God, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, Abraham, you've passed the test. You were obedient. And that's what God's looking for, is our obedience. Abraham was obedient. And God's going to bless him. He says, verse 17, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. He's reiterating this promise he had made to Abraham. In other words, you're going to have a whole bunch of descendants, more than the stars in heaven, more than the grains of sand on the beach. You're going to have a whole bunch of descendants, and it's going to reach not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. If you're in here today and you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And we should be grateful that we've been grafted into that. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. All that land God promised them, which Israel doesn't have right now. God ain't done with Israel. They're going to get back all their land. God also gives them the ability and the strength and the power to defeat their enemies. But God ain't done with Israel. God help America if we turn our back on Israel. Verse 18, and God continues, in your seed, singular, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus Christ, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, not just Israel, all the nations, us here at 213 Forside Road, who are in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God is after our obedience, not our lip service. Our obedience, and he knows our heart. We can go through the motions and have a whole bunch of people fooled, but we don't fool God. He knows our heart. Man sees the outward appearance. God sees the heart. God knows what's in our thoughts and our mind, but he's after obedience. So in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Verse 19, so Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Look at verse 20. Now it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, indeed, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Verse 21, Huz is firstborn, Buzz. Huz and Buzz. Sounds like a bad law firm, doesn't it? Huz and Buzz. You know, Abraham's hearing about his brother having all these kids now. It would have been tempting for Abraham, says, hey, I'm going back to Ur of the Chaldeans. That's where all my family is. That's where all my nephews and nieces are. I mean, it's tough being here in the land of Canaan with all these other pagan nations around. It's tough. It may have been tempting for him to go back. But his brother's having all these kids here. Huz and Buzz, his brother. Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jiblaf and Bethuel, and Bethuel begot Rebecca. Who's Rebecca? It's going to be Isaac's wife. Another parallel we're going to see, another picture we're going to see, is when Abraham sends someone after a bride for Isaac. Father has got a bride for his son, the bride of Christ. So we see another parallel. And we're also going to see later on, if you go through these other chapters of Genesis here, this wasn't the only test Abraham's going to go through, because Sarah's going to die in chapter 23. and he's going to mourn and he's going to weep. I can't imagine what it's like to lose a wife or for a wife to lose a husband. But I can tell you, this was a huge trial and testing Abraham had here in chapter 22. But he's also going to lose Sarah. He still had testings he had to go through. Just as we have testings we have to go through. I want to underline that we have to go through, whether we want to or not, because that's how God grows us. In verse 24, and his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also bore Tabah, Gaham, the Hash, and Maacah. Corrie Ten Boom, you know, we're talking about Abraham's faith here. Listen to what Corrie Ten Boom said. She said that faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible. That'll preach. That's the kind of faith that I want. And when we get tested, when we get proved, that's what proves our faith, whether it's real or not. When we go through tough times, are we going to bail on Jesus Christ? Are we going to turn our backs on God when we lose a loved one, when we lose a child, when we lose a husband, when we lose a wife, when we've lost our job, when we've lost our home? Are we going to turn our backs on God? A true Christian, a true believer is going to persevere through those things. I'm not saying they're easy. I'm not saying we're not going to have struggles, but we'll persevere through those things because you know God is going through those trials with us. But testing proves our faith and makes our faith stronger. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When I do go through those tough times, I want the faith of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. We thank you for this chapter, Lord. We thank you for just blessing us, Lord, not with things, Lord, that you want to give us, but, Lord, just with our faith. And, Father, we pray that you increase our faith, make it stronger. Father God, we pray, Lord, when we are in those very difficult times, Lord, in those testings and trials, and things we can't even imagine, Lord, that we draw close to you. Not that we push away and run from you, Lord, but we draw closer to you, knowing you're right there with us in the midst of all these trials, Lord, that you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You'd never abandon us. Father, you'd go through those trials with us. Not that you necessarily take us out of those trials, Lord, but you'll go through those trials with us. So, Father God, as we leave here today, strengthen our faith, Lord. And, Father God, give us a boldness and an urgency, Lord, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost and dying world, because Jesus is the only hope any of us have, Lord. There's no hope in this world. There's no lasting hope in this world, Lord. The only hope is in Jesus Christ, because this world is passing away, and everything in it is passing away, Lord. And there's a better, better world coming, Lord. This ain't our real home. So, Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being an amazing God, Lord, for your grace and your mercy and your love and your kindness that you show us each and every day, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you. We just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.